It's great to be here with all of you this morning. I'm filling in for Pastor Rich. He was at a conference this week. And you might be thinking, well, you know, why am I here? And, well, Rich and the elders got together, and they needed someone to fill the pulpit, and so they decided, let's find the best-looking guy we can find. But he wasn't available. So they said, well, let's find the smartest guy we can find. But he wasn't available either. And so they said, well, let's find the funniest guy we can find. And he wasn't available. Finally, they said, let's just find anyone. And I said, yes, I would preach. I didn't have the heart to turn him down four times in a row. So I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But before we go any further, let me just commit our time to God in prayer. Lord God, thank you so much for your tremendous love and grace to us. I pray now through your Holy Spirit that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to understand it, to receive it, and to make the appropriate applications in each of our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, my wife Jody's sister had some meetings. They were about 2 hours away from where she lived. She hopped on the interstate highway and drove the 2 hours, was in the meetings, came out of the meetings. It was a gray, foggy, overcast day. She got on the highway, started driving home. The fog lifted, and after a couple of hours of driving, she thought to herself, why is the sun setting in the east? She had been driving 2 hours in the wrong direction. Have you ever been disoriented? Have you ever gone in the wrong direction? Have you ever lost your way? I used to work at the University of Illinois, and I had a guy that was in my Bible study, a graduate student. He was getting his master's and his doctorate at the same time, a brilliant man, studying aerospace engineering. He's now a professor at the University of Southern California. And at the time when he was studying at Illinois, he had a grant from the U.S. government to study and to do research. And this was back towards the end of the Cold War. And his research was with Star Wars, or SDI, Strategic Defense Initiative. And part of his research included measuring the vibrations of a laser gun on a satellite in outer space. They needed to know what the vibrations were because any little vibration would alter the trajectory of the laser, and just a little vibration would make it be way off course here on Earth, shooting from so far in space. So his whole research was how to recalibrate these laser cannons. The legendary football coach, Vince Lombardi, he used to start every football season, every new season, with a team meeting with his players. And he would stand there in front of his players holding a football. He wouldn't say a word. He was just quiet. Until finally he would say, gentlemen, this is a football. He was getting back to basics. These were the world champions, and he was saying, this is a football. The hymn that we sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Sometimes we need a recalibration. Sometimes we get disoriented. Sometimes we need to get back to the basics. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 is a recalibration. It is a getting back to the basics with the Apostle Paul. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle writes, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, but which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. This is a recalibration. It is a getting back to the basics. Charles Ryrie writes in the Ryrie Study Bible, the book of 1 Corinthians is largely practical in emphasis, dealing with spiritual and moral problems and questions. It is a casebook of pastoral theology. It's a book written to a church that was having lots of problems. And he brings in theology and how it's important to solving their problems. The Corinthian believers had all sorts of problems with Christian living. Some of the problems included divisions within the church. They didn't get along. They didn't even like each other, it seems. Some of them were comparing themselves to one another. Comparison is always a trap. You might be thinking you're doing really good compared to that other person. Not true. Or you might be thinking, I'm terrible, I'm horrible compared to that other person. That, too, is not true. Comparison is always a trap. They were living by flesh instead of living by the power of the Holy Spirit. There was moral laxity and general permissiveness of sexual sin. They had lawsuits of one believer against another. There was a misunderstanding about Christian marriage and what that should be and what it should look like. There was a lack of consideration for the sensitivities and the conscience of other believers. There was self-indulgence and a general attitude of selfishness. There was abusing the true meaning of the Lord's Supper. There was a misuse of spiritual gifts. There was pride, a general lack of love for one another. And here in chapter 15, we see there was an unhealthy de-emphasis or even an outright rejection of the resurrection of the dead. So how could this happen in a church? Why did it happen? Why did it happen at the church of Corinth? I think the answer is obvious. They had wandered. They were largely living for this life here in this world. Heaven was fine someday, but they were going to live for the here and now, right now. In a word, they were worldly. They were living by the flesh. They were living for right now. Never once, though, in this book, with this church that has all kinds of problems and all kinds of sin, never once does Paul say that they're not Christians. In fact, he consistently referred to them as brethren. In fact, he says in verse 15, I make known to you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. You've heard of the phrase, perhaps, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. And we often take that to mean as someone who's so spiritual and so religious, and yet they won't be considerate to someone else next to them, or they won't help someone else next to them. That's someone who's being worldly, actually, not heavenly minded. C.S. Lewis writes, those who are genuinely most heavenly minded tend to be those who are of the most earthly good. In other words, if heaven is your home, if that's your destination, you will make use of the time and energy you have in this world to love and to encourage one another. Christian believers at times need a little recalibration. We all do. We all wander. We all become disoriented at times, choosing the ways of the world as our North Star instead of the Bible and instead of the gospel, which is the foundation of our faith. So the Corinthian believers have wandered. What was the Apostle Paul's approach to get them back on track? He pulls out the doctrinal statement. He blows the dust off of it, and essentially he says, ladies and gentlemen, this is the gospel. Here's the gospel. I'm going to make known to you the gospel. Verse 1, now I make known to you the gospel. Now, they knew the gospel. These are Christians, people who understood that Jesus died and rose again on their behalf. They had already heard the good news. The gospel, by the way, means good news. And the good news is that verse 3 and verse 4, Jesus died and Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the message. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. I'm involved in a ministry, Christian ministry, where I regularly share my faith in Jesus Christ with other people. Do you know who the most difficult ones are for me to reach, at least in my own experience? It's for those who've got some religion. Those who know the answers already. They've been infected with a little bit of Christianity, not enough to give them the real disease, but just enough to inoculate them from the real truth of knowing and loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They're hard to reach because they know everything. They have all the answers already. Conversely, those who are lost those who have screwed up and know that they screwed up, or those who have made a mess of their lives, those who know they're sinners, those are the ones that are easier to reach with the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 says, "A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." If you're broken, if you know you've sinned, if you know your life is a mess or that you have these issues and problems, come to the Lord. The way is open. God loves you. There's room for God to work. If you're proud, there's no room for God, even the Holy Spirit, to work. Do you know you're a sinner? Are you tired of carrying the burden of your sin? Then there's hope for you. It's the gospel of Jesus, that he died for your sins and rose again from the dead. James 4:6 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Paul made known the gospel first. Second, he preached the gospel. He says, "I make known to you the gospel which I preached." He proclaimed it. That's verbal proclamation. The gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as a sufficient sacrifice for mankind's sin. That's the message that the Apostle Paul preached. He proclaimed it. Many of you know that I lived for the last 20 years with my wife and family in the country of Slovenia. And one of the things I did in Slovenia was I was one of the leaders at the International Church in Ljubljana where we lived. And as a result, I had the opportunity to preach quite often there, which I enjoyed very much. And last year, 1 year ago, at this time, or might have been May or early June, I don't remember, but it was around this time of year, I had preached. And afterwards, there was a man from another European country who was a visitor. We would have visitors often from many places in the world. And he wanted to talk to me afterwards. And he wanted to talk about American Christianity and how it related to Donald Trump. I didn't want to talk about Donald Trump. I wanted to talk about Jesus. See, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the hope of mankind. Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. Jesus is the one who's coming back someday and will set up his righteous rule here in this world. That's what I wanted to talk about. That's what motivates me. It's not Donald Trump or any other political leader. There are a lot of issues that you and I can disagree on within Christianity and remain somewhat orthodox. But one thing we cannot disagree on is that Jesus is God's Son, that he led a sinful life, that he is the Savior of the world, that he died on a cross, and that he rose 3 days later. That is foundational to what it means to be a Christian. So that all who hope in Jesus receive forgiveness of sins, they receive a brand new birth, the Bible says, a new heart, where now we love God and enter into a love relationship with the very God who created us. That's a non-negotiable. It's through Jesus Christ. Earlier this week, I was speaking with a student at the University of Wisconsin in La Crosse, and a very bright young fellow, and in a very respectful way, he said to me that when I talk about Christianity, he feels like I'm trying to convert him, and he doesn't like that. Let's be honest. I can't convert anyone, and it's not my job. It's God's job. He does the converting. I will speak about Christ in a persuasive way. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." He continues in 2 Corinthians 5, 20, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Yes, I believe in Christ. I believe he's the way, I believe he's the truth, and I believe he's the life, so that anyone who comes to him in faith receives forgiveness of sins. Yes, I want to present Christ in all his glory and in a persuasive manner, but I don't convert anyone." That's God's job. Jody and I have a dear friend in Slovenia. He's from India. He was the oldest son born into the Brahmin caste in India. He moved to Yemen to make his fortune and to live basically a party lifestyle. And it was while he was in Yemen, of all places in the world, that he met some Christians and ended up becoming a Christian. He's a very godly man. He was one of our elders at the International Church. He's a very dear friend. I have tremendous respect for him and for his spiritual life. He said he went to church that first week. He was invited. And afterwards, he went outside in the parking lot, and he lit a cigarette, and he stood there, and he said, I don't get it. I don't understand. And I asked him, I said, Rom, why did you go back? Why did you go back to church? And he said, because I saw that they have something that I don't have, and that there's something true in there. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That's not someone's words. That's not someone's persuasion. That's the work of God in a person's life. He's a wonderful guy who loves the Lord. Very godly man to this day. Paul made the gospel known. He preached the gospel. Third, you see that the Corinthians received the gospel. It says, which you also received, verse 1 of chapter 15. You see, it's not enough simply to know the facts of the Bible or to know the facts of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose again from the dead. In other words, you and I have a personal choice to make. We have a decision to make of whether or not we're going to receive Jesus Christ. That's the choice that we have. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The choice is whether or not to believe in Jesus, to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. Jody and I grew up going to the same church. I was working in another state. I came home one time for a holiday, and there was Jody. And I thought to myself, wow, who is that? She's changed. And there's no longer a brace on her teeth, and freckles are all gone. And wow, who is that? And it was an epiphany for me, and I wanted to get to know her. And I got to know her. I knew Jody. I knew her family. I knew a lot about her. But we weren't married. I even believed she was the right one for me. Intellectually, I'm like, that's the one. How could I have been so blind? I mean, there she is. But we weren't married. Just because intellectually I knew she was the right one, just because I knew a lot about her, it didn't mean that we were married. I asked her out on a date. We started doing a few things together. And over time, I started to have some feelings for her. But that didn't mean we were married just because intellectually I knew she was the right one and emotionally I had feelings for her. We were married when I asked her to marry me and she said yes, and we made a commitment to one another. And the commitment was to love or to trust and to receive one another. I remember where I was when I realized I was going to ask her to marry me. I was praying to God and said, Lord, I pursued this about as far as I could go, and felt like God was saying, you know, there's still something else you can do. I'm like, well, what's that, Lord? You can ask her to marry you. I'm like, no, wait a minute, Lord. I just wanted the next date. I wasn't sure about this marriage thing. But at some point in the Christian life, because marriage is a picture of our relationship with God, at some point we get before the Lord and we say, I do. We receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We stood before friends and family, but before the Lord, and we made a vow, we made a commitment to love and to trust one another. That's a picture of the Christian life, where we come before God, and we receive Jesus Christ. We decide to place our trust in him. I have a wedding band on. If I take the wedding band off, I'm still married. Because it's just a symbol. At home somewhere, we have a piece of paper, a document. It's a legal document saying that we're married. But marriage is more than just a piece of paper, isn't it? It's a relationship. It's a relationship with that other person that you enter in, that we enter into ultimately by faith. It's a covenant of faith. That's a picture of receiving Jesus Christ. It's a covenant of faith where we receive him by faith. Paul made the gospel known. He preached the gospel. The Corinthians received Christ. They embraced the gospel by faith. Fourth, they gained their standing before God through the gospel. It says, in which, verse 1 of chapter 15, in which also you stand. In other words, the way to have right standing before God is the gospel. There's no other way. There's no other way to be right before holy God. They didn't earn their way to God. None of us ever could. It's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of giving up our sins. It's a matter of trusting in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." We are saved by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. That's how we get God's righteousness applied to us. That's how we stand before a God who is holy, who does not tolerate sin in his presence. We're born again. We're made new by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. The apostle writes, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all who have sinned, for all have sinned to fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." The righteousness of God is applied to us through Jesus Christ. That's the good news, the hope of the gospel. That's how we gain righteousness and right standing before God. We're justified as a free gift. We don't earn it, and we don't bargain for it. We come to God on Christ's terms, not on ours. The only one way to stand righteous before a holy and infinite God is through Jesus. That's the gospel, and that's the good news. We have a Savior. Paul made known the gospel. He preached the gospel. They received the gospel. They gained their right standing before God through the gospel. And fifth, verse 2, they were saved by the gospel, by which also you are saved. Last week, Pastor Rich preached an excellent message on sin and about how we're all lost. All of us are lost, and how we're born into sin. We're born with a sin nature, and we need a new nature. Ephesians chapter 1 is where he preached, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." How much power does a dead person have? None. No ability whatsoever to save himself. When I preached here a few months ago, I told a story, true story, that had just happened right before I preached, of a car in Florida that was parked illegally, and as a result, there were a number of parking tickets that were tucked under the windshield wiper of the car. It's true, the car was parked illegally and was in violation of the law. But inside that car was a man slumped over the steering wheel who was dead. It's true, he was breaking the law, right? He was parked illegally, but he was powerless to do anything about it. The law is, and religion is great at writing the tickets. It tells us where we're wrong and what we've done wrong, but it is powerless to save us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to save. It's Jesus Christ who died and rose from the dead so that all who look to him can be born again and have new life and be forgiven. That's the power of God. Bible, the Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." It continues on in Romans 6, verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gospel is the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Isn't that good news? That we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. But yet, the Apostle Paul puts a condition to it. Notice, he says, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "By which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." In other words, there's a way to believe that is in vain, that's useless, that doesn't amount for anything, it doesn't count. So what is that? I had a friend in Slovenia. He was in Bible study with me, with a few other young guys. It was an evangelistic Bible study where I was trying to share how to have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And he said to me, and this was a few days before, this was a number of years ago, but a few days right before Easter, and he said to me, "Don, whether the resurrection of Christ actually took place or not doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is how it makes me feel inside. That's what matters to me." That's a faith that's in vain. That's not a true belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, he eventually came to Christ. It was pretty blunt, but there are people who are more subtle in their belief in Christ. They believe in Christ because they believe that Jesus is aligned perhaps with their political agenda, or perhaps they believe that Jesus is aligned with their social agenda, or maybe he will help them get better grades. Perhaps Jesus will help them get a husband or help their business be a success. People come to Christ for a variety of reasons. But the gospel is that we are lost sinners and we need a Savior to save us from the penalty of our sins. That's the gospel message. They were an avid Cubs fan, told me that during the World Series, Game 7, they had the rain delay. The game was tied up. It went extra innings. And they told me that, you know, the Chicago Cubs, the players, during that rain delay, they were all in the locker room and they were all praying. I believe you. I believe all the players were praying, and I believe every Cubs fan on the planet was praying at that moment. I believe that all of the players from Cleveland were praying, and all the fans from Cleveland were praying as well. But that didn't give them salvation, did it? When I was younger, young boy, I used to play baseball, and I used to pray, "Lord, please let us win." But we're not saved by asking Jesus to save us, to let us win baseball games, or elections, or a majority on a Supreme Court, or an A on exam, or a husband, or business success, or health. We're saved when we come to Jesus and say, "I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Please be my Savior." That's when we're saved. It's about eternal life, and there is only one way to get it, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, coming to Christ on Christ's terms, not on our terms. That's why Paul says in verse 3, the gospel is of first importance. It's of primary importance. In other words, this is the issue for each of us. It's the most important thing. Where will you spend eternity? That is the issue, the greatest issue before all of us. Where will we spend our eternal destiny? I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But how about you? Do you know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if you were to die tonight and stand before a holy and infinite God, that he would let you and welcome you into his kingdom? Do you know that? Are you certain that you have eternal life? You can be certain based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure, if you would like to talk more about how you can be certain that you have eternal life, please talk to me. I would love to share with you how you can be certain and what the Bible says about God's promises to anyone who believes in Christ. Or you can talk to one of the elders of the church. They would be happy to share with you the words of eternal life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've wandered a little bit. Maybe not bad. You've wobbled a little bit. And you need to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're feeling down. Or maybe you're feeling proud. You need to reorient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your standing is based upon Christ and Christ alone. We all fall back into this works mentality over and over again. The message of the gospel is that our sufficiency is in Christ and in Christ alone. Are you standing in that sufficiency in Christ? Do you feel proud? Do you feel inferior? Or do you feel Christ confident? Are you hoping in Jesus and him alone? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your tremendous love and acceptance of us based upon Jesus Christ. We who have been and are sinners, apart from the tremendous working of your Holy Spirit in our lives, Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being obedient to the will of Father, leading a sinful life here on earth, being misunderstood, abused, mistreated, and eventually crucified upon a cruel cross, dying as the payment for our sins and rising again 3 days later. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back for us one day. It's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a benediction. Benediction. Bene means good, and diction word. And this is intended to be a good word or a blessing for you throughout the week. As you go about your life throughout the week, you encounter lots of stuff. You hit the world, and you need a good word, a little encouragement. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. May you have a blessed week, and God bless you.